The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Before we get started with today's message, I wanted to just take a moment and share with everybody here. So back in January of this year, I had a meeting, had a conversation with John, and I have decided to take the steps of becoming ordained. So what does that mean? Thank you. So John and Gary, over the next 12 months, I guess starting back in January, are going to be taking me through this formal process. And I'm going to be going step by step. There's obviously a lot that I have to do and a lot that I have to cover. But over the years, I've heard this calling a couple of different times. Most of the time, I've pretty much ignored it. I've run away from it at times. I've made excuses of why I couldn't do it. I've convinced myself that, I'm not worthy or I'm not a strong enough Christian. How could I possibly do the things that are necessary to be able to sit up here and speak to you and to help people and to pastor to people? I can remember the first time that I actually heard that calling, and I think Lisa maybe might recall this as well. We were going to church up in Pennsylvania at the time, Bethlehem United Methodist Church, and I remember a guy. Very humble guy, very devout. He was one of the leaders of the church up there. By profession, he was a truck driver. He used to travel all during the week. He would leave first thing Monday morning and get back late Saturday night, would be traveling the country, and then he would always be in church on Sunday. His name was Tom Wolf. And I remember that he stood up in front of the group kind of similar the way I'm sitting here today talking to you, and he told the group that he was going to go through this process. That he was going to change some things in his life and that he was going to make the commitment and do that, and that our pastor at the time was going to take him through that process. And I just thought to myself, how courageous, for someone to take those steps, to really have the courage to take that next step into ministry. The second time was, I probably heard the calling was a little bit different. Lisa and I have traveled quite a bit. We've moved around quite a bit. Before we came back to Virginia, we were actually down in Florida, and we came back. We've been in our house, been back up for, I know, at least 16 years, because I've had my business for at least 16 years. So we started going to churches here in the area. I mean, we hit probably every Methodist church from Woodbridge to Manassas, and we hit some other churches as well, and we just couldn't find that connection. It just seemed like the message wasn't strong or the people weren't friendly. Definitely not like the people here at Hope Hill Church. I mean, you could hardly get past the front door without getting a hug. And that's really what we were looking for, because that's what we were used to. And we got frustrated. We kind of gave up. We stopped going to church almost altogether. And it's something that was a big part of our life, in the past. And thereabouts, probably about 9 years ago, I had this little girl that approached me, because I had kind of redirected some of my attentions on Sundays to something else. I became a soccer coach. And I had this little girl that had just moved into our neighborhood, and she was looking to get away from the team that she was playing in, because it was up in Springfield. And I wanted to know if she could try out for our team and come to our team. And we were about mid-season, and she actually, and I know a few of you in this room know who I'm talking about, she actually was one of our competitors. She played for SYA, and that was like, oh my gosh, SYA. We can't have a player coming to our team from that. Well, that girl was Jordan Cousins. And Jordan started with our soccer team and quickly befriended a lot of the girls that were on the team, many of them that lived in this neighborhood. And about a year and a half into that, John and Brandy said, hey, we're starting a church. I'm the youth pastor over at First Baptist. Are you interested in helping us out start this church? And Lisa and I immediately said, absolutely. It's almost like God's calling. We've been looking for something for so long. So if you've heard the story before, if you've been around Hope Hill Church, we started meeting in John's house, and we started kind of planning and doing things and growing, and it got to the point where we couldn't meet there anymore. And Jordan was working her magic behind the scenes, so she's like convincing all the girls on the team, hey, you should become part of a youth group. So all of a sudden, we had like 11, 12 girls that wanted to be part of a youth group. We didn't have a place to meet. We had Lisa and I, we started having youth group in our basement. So we did that until that number went from about 25 to about, I don't know, 50 or 60. And we expanded, and we had to have a bigger place. And obviously, Gary runs it now and all that jazz, and that's really grown. And our church has grown. You know, our church has done a lot of things. We're getting to the point, especially on big services, where we barely fit in this room. And I know God's going to continue to bless us, and we'll continue to grow in that way. So John and Brandy, you know, kind of were put there. They drew us back into ministry. They drew us back into the things that were important to us. And then after that, this crazy guy from Texas, about a year ago, I got the opportunity to meet and talk with. And it was unbelievable. He was talking about, hey, I'm gonna sell my house down in Texas on the lake. I'm going to get rid of my boat and all my toys. I'm going to give up my job. I'm going to give up everything that I know down there, the church that I go to, you know, the youth ministry I'm participating in, and I'm gonna move to Virginia without any commitment, and I'm going to become your youth pastor. Of course, I'm talking about Gary. He was just up here. I mean, how courageous for someone to, like, just, you know, give up everything and then turn around and just listen to God and follow what God's saying to do. So that was pretty much, that was it. And immediately I talked to my wife, Lisa, and incredibly supportive. You know, whatever you need to do, this is fantastic. It's great. And I was at lunch with my mom, and I told my mom, and she basically said, what took you so long? And she's right. You know, it did take too long. She said, I knew you were going to do something when you were in Pennsylvania. So it's been a blessing, and it's been, you know, really exciting from that standpoint. But at the same time, I still have apprehension. So I'm excited, but, you know, I'm nervous. I don't know what to expect. You know, these waters are uncharted. I have no idea where this journey is going to take me. The only thing that I do know for certain is that I need everybody's prayers. So if you could continue to pray for me as I go through this process and lift me up, I would really appreciate it. That would be fantastic. So as part of doing this, I needed to develop a couple of sermons and basically preach. So John gave me the opportunity while he was on vacation. I could fill in for him, and I could do this. He's going to be back in a couple of weeks, and he's going to be participating in this new curriculum that we're talking about. I think we can take a look at the slide, Upside Down Kingdom. This is a pretty incredible set of passages that we find in the Bible, and we're going to go through and we're going to talk about it, and sometimes it can be very difficult to understand and grasp and really put your arms around, so we're going to take our time. Today, we're going to do a few things to basically bring an introduction of what it is to you, and I'll talk about that here in a couple of minutes, but first, this whole sermon is based on the Sermon on the Mount. So it's Jesus speaking to the people that were following him and the people that he was starting to build in his ministry. And we'll talk about kind of history and context here in a few minutes. But it's important to know that that he was, you know, speaking to those that were around him. In addition to that, it's also called the Beatitudes. So I wasn't exactly sure what Beatitudes meant. Does anybody know what it means? It's a word that that kind of perplexed me. I mean, I've read it so many times, and I've seen it so many times, but I never actually knew what it meant. So beatitude is basically being supremely blessed. So we're going to talk about that a little bit as well. You know, one that has been blessed the most. I mean, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want God to bless us the most? And, you know, he gives us some pretty clear instructions when he's talking through this passage of what it's like. So before we jump in and we really get into it and talk about it, why don't we pray and prepare ourselves. So bow your heads and let's just talk through it a little bit. Father God, I just raise this day up to you. Thank you so much for the blessing to be able to speak. I just ask that the words that come out of my mouth are your words, Father God. I ask that the things that I say are clear and in an understandable way, and that the people that are sitting here take meaning, grasp onto your word, and they hold on to that. And I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. So let's get a little bit of context. So we know the last 3 years of Jesus' life was really built on building his ministry. So he was moving around. bunch of different places. He was bumping around from town to town, talking with people, speaking with people, healing people. There was a lot that was going on in that time. If we look back and we look in the Bible, we can see that he had been baptized by his cousin John. So that occurred and happened. Shortly after that, the Spirit basically came upon him, led him into the desert. He fasted and was tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights and really kind of went through that. And I'll point out that the area that he was at on the map here in a couple of minutes. In addition, he was also rejected by his hometown. So he went to his hometown, and it's prophecy that says that his hometown will reject him. So at the point in which he was speaking and he was talking to the people that were there, Jesus was basically making a lot of people mad in his hometown. And, you know, they basically threw him out, ran him out of town, and they were going to throw him off a cliff. And luckily, he was able to escape, and he didn't find that demise. He was also going through the regions. He was healing people. He was preaching the blind, people that had leprosy, people that were filled with evil spirits. He was taking care of that, and he was really, really moving around. The crowds kept building. Every town he went to, and when he was speaking, people just knew that, hey, there was something special about this person, and the crowds just kept getting larger and larger and continued to follow him. Now we can go to the first map. So the area that we're talking about, this is a modern-day map of the area. This is Turkey up top, and then you have Syria. So if you follow the news, this is like the war zone area right now where all the refugees fled and left. To the right of that is our Iraq, and we obviously have a lot of history there from the multiple wars that took place. Iran, one of our biggest terrorist fear countries. Afghanistan, so we still have troops there. Down below you have Saudi Arabia and Jordan, and then Egypt. We scope into this a little bit and we go to an ancient map, we'll see the area that we're talking about. So the area in gray is kind of the area that Jesus was hanging out during this time. And if you notice down below, it says Jerusalem. So he had not really gone down to that area in Jerusalem yet because he wasn't prepared at that point in his ministry to face what was going to happen when he went down there. And we all know what happened. He basically had to die on the cross for us, and he needed to kind of build some things and develop some things first. So along this process, some of the disciples that were with him and he was speaking to, he picked the 12 apostles, so that was something else that was important. And he was bumping around the Sea of Galilee, which is the blue area, and that gray area. He was going from town to town in those areas. It's a little hard to see, but there's some like lines on the path that Jesus has followed. He was going from place to place doing those different things. One more slide. Hey, Jake, one more. So this is a close-up of the area. I mentioned that Jesus was thrown out of his hometown, Nazareth, and he pretty much moved up to Capernaum. So Capernaum is sitting up at the top, and around that to the left is Tagaba, and that is another small town that was in that area, another coastal town, and then there's multiple towns that are obviously around, and there's different things that are going on. You can see where it says where the Sermon on the Mount was, so that's where Jesus was speaking, but it also talks about the places where he fed 5,000 with the fish. That was another miracle that occurred, different areas that he was speaking, different things that he was doing, curing, basically, driving out demons, etc. So this was really the area of his ministry, and he chose this place for multiple reasons. One of the biggest reasons is actually the area. If you notice that lake, the Sea of Galilee, is kind of like a bowl. And then there's mountainous areas and hilly areas that are all around that area. Well, an interesting thing can occur when you're there. So if you're at the water and or on the water and or on like a beach and you're speaking and the wind is behind your back, your voice will carry just like an amphitheater. So he could be speaking, and there could be 500, 1,000, 5,000 people there in a small area, and they could hear him clearly. You know, we didn't have microphones, you know, modern technology, so it was important that the words he were speaking could be heard by those individuals. And the same goes vice versa. If you were standing on the hill, and the wind was back to you, and it was going down into the water, your voice would carry as well. So, again, that's exactly where he was when he was giving this sermon. Why don't we just put things into a little bit of perspective and we think about this. So the area that we're talking about is very similar in size to Northern Virginia. So So you've got Fairfax, we've got Prince William County, Stafford, Fauquier, Loudoun County. So that whole area kind of makes up the region that we're talking about and where we are. So I want you to bear with me a little bit. I just want you to imagine a little bit. So just imagine this could happen. So a few days ago, you were on Facebook. You guys got iNova, everyone part of iNova, right? Because it tells you all the great things that are happening in this area. So you were on iNova and you saw this little post about some guy that was up in Fairfax iNova Hospital. He went into the oncology ward. There was someone dying of terminal cancer. He went in and he touched a man, and that man walked out with him, completely healed. Next day, a friend out in Bristow sends you a text with a photograph. He says, my brother just got back from Iraq last year, and he took one of those IUDs. He was a quadriplegic. Doctors say he's never going to work again. This guy, he came, he spoke with him, and he touched him. And my brother got up and he walked. Here's the picture. Can you imagine that? The very next day, a video comes out. Horrific video. You know how these things get posted on Facebook. It's this little boy. He's on one of the streets here in the county, and a car hits him and runs him over. I mean, not just hits him, but completely takes him out. He's laying there lifeless on the ground. It's just a horrific scene. I mean, it's just pulling at your heart. And you see a man on this video walk over to this child, put his hands on him, and the child stands up, and he walks away without a scratch. Imagine. 400,000 views. Then the next night, you're at home watching NBC News, and they do a special profile on this guy that you've been seeing in these multiple areas. They're talking about how he's going around and he's healing people and he's talking to people and he's doing different things. And they tell you that he is going to be at Jiffy Lube Live this Friday, and he's going to speak there, and it's for free. Anybody that wants to come can come. Now let me ask you a question. And keep your hands up when I ask. Do you know someone that is suffering and or has died from cancer? If you know, raise your hand. How about someone who suffers from heart disease? And you can keep your hands up. How about someone who's blind? How about somebody that suffers from autism as a child? Would you tell them about this guy? Better yet, would you take him there? I mean, can you imagine? This is what these people were faced with. You know, and who are we talking about? Who are the individuals that were there? You know, most of them were from the small towns. So you had farmers, peasants, fishermen, servants. Some of them were slaves. That wasn't it. You had other people too, more affluent people that were there as well. You had people that were merchants and business owners, you know, that were hearing kind of the same, you know, talk about what was happening with this guy, Jesus. You know, he was basically talking to people, and it was starting to build up. You also had the religious elite, you know. You had a synagogue in every one of these towns, and you had someone that was leading that synagogue. So you had people that were there. And then you also had people that were pretty much spies, that they were sent from Jerusalem, you know. They wanted to come in here. And we know from both the passages in Luke and Matthew from the sermon that there were people from all over. Can you put the map back up? So if you look at this map, you see that there were some different areas. And within those passages in Scripture, we know that people from Galilee were there definitely. Tyre up above, Samaria. If you go back one more map, see down below people from Judea, Jerusalem, Decapolis. By the way, that's Greek for 10 cities. So there was a multitude of cities on the other side of the sea and on the land over there that were also attending. And all these people were pulling together because they were hearing these things that were going on. And we can break down the individuals that were there into two different categories. So for the purpose of today's sermon, I want you to think about it this way. You have the haves and you have the have-nots. So it's easy to describe the haves, because the haves were the people that were affluent. Those are the people that had multiple houses, that had businesses, that you know, had a steady income that was coming in. You know, they might have had a summer home on the lake. You know, that's the type of individual that the haves are. The have-nots on the other end of the spectrum were the poor. Those were the people that, you know, could afford nothing. Some of them were servants. Some of them may have even been slaves. You know, they lived day to day. They basically, if they earned a day's wage, that was going to help them to survive to the next day, until the next time that they worked. They were living paycheck to paycheck. So what I want you to do is I want you to just think in your mind, which category do you fall in? Do you fall into the have, or do you fall into the have not? Because depending on your position in life, you may hear the message and the things that we're going to talk about a little bit differently. And it's important because it might mean something that's a little bit different. All right, so now that we've had our history lesson, history is boring, so we've got that all out of the way, I need everybody to stand up. So if you could, bear with me here. All right, loosen up a little bit. Shake out your arms. Move your neck around. Come on, I need to see some movement. Get the blood flowing. It's important. Okay, everybody loose? All right, I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit crazy. What I want you to do is I want you to switch positions with someone that's nearby you, so you're standing next to someone that you don't necessarily know. So take a minute and go ahead and do that. Yep, it's going to be a little bit confusing, I know. Just find a different person to stand next to. All right, very good. Took a lot quicker than I thought. Now, what I want you to do is I want to turn you to turn and look at the person that's next to you that you don't know or you don't know very well. Just turn to them and look them in the eyes. Get good eye contact. You know how important that is? Good eye contact. Okay. And at the same time, what I want you to say is, on three, Jesus loves you. So one, two, three, Jesus loves you. Oh, I think we can do better than that. Let's hear it one more time. Okay, much better. Okay, obviously, nobody in this room died. It was a little uncomfortable. I made you, you know, do something that took you out of your comfort zone. And you might ask, why did I make you do this? You know, the people that he was getting ready to speak to, these people went there for one reason in mind. They wanted to hear some great message about love. And they wanted to hear a message about healing and how we can be healed and how we can be fixed. But that's not exactly what they got. What they got was something that was very uncomfortable. So you guys can go back to your seats. I really wanted you to start to build in your mind how these individuals were going to feel when he was going to speak these words. Jesus is getting ready to talk to the crowd. He's going to give them a lot of information, and it's not going to be the best information in the world. In fact, it's very uncomfortable. The message that you're going to hear is countercultural. It's upside down. That's why we have the image that we have up there. It's not what they were expecting to hear at all, and it's going to be very hard to swallow. And it doesn't matter what position you are in your life, it's going to be difficult. And I just want to take us through that, and I want us to go through some of the information. What he's going to say is, if you were like the perfect Christian in the perfect environment, and you could look beyond the things that are of this world and the values that this world has placed, this is what heaven would look like. This is what God's earth would look like if you could do those things. And Jesus provides us with a pretty good example of this. So you're going to have to bear with me because we're going to go through some scripture. And we're going to read the scripture in a way that is Jesus speaking to the crowd. And then the crowd trying to interject to gain understanding. And we're going to go through one scripture at a time and see some of the things that he was actually saying to them. We're actually going to jump ahead a little bit in Matthew to a little bit later in chapter 5. So, the first slide says, you've heard it said that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Let me back up just 1 second. I did this first service too. I forgot to tell you. I should have learned, but I didn't. When you hear Jesus say these things, it means something. It means something important. So if you hear him say, "You've heard it said," he's referring to the Old Testament covenant, the Ten Commandments, the law. This is what he's telling the individuals, the people that are sitting there. And then he's going to continue. And if, when you hear him say, "But I tell you," when he says that, it's kind of like his way of clarifying exactly what he's trying to say to them. So you might have one interpretation of what, you know, the Ten Commandments mean or the law means, but he's going to really emphasize what it means to him and what it means to God. And there's going to be, have you guys ever heard the expression "come to Jesus meeting"? Well, this is his come to Jesus meeting. This is it. This is laying it down on the line, and he's telling people the way that it is. All right, Jake, go back to that first slide. So you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, give him your coat also, or as well. But Jesus, what are you trying to say to me? What are you trying to do? What? You have heard it said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How am I supposed to love the people that hate me? Why do you want me to, someone that wants to kill me, I have to. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery as well. What is this about divorce? You have heard it said, you should not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You're telling me I can't look at women? What are you trying to say? If your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. And if your right arm causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. Well, I got to cut my eye out? What are you talking about? I mean, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister is subject to the same judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka. By the way, I had to look this up too. Raka is like a Hebrew term, and it means like to spit on you. So if you ever hear someone say raka, that's Jewish, and goes, they're talking about that. Or say, you fool, you will be in danger of the fire of hell. Some pretty harsh words. Incredibly harsh words. I don't know how to take that. I mean, I'm sitting here studying this stuff and I'm looking at this. It's like, how can I be a Christian? I mean, I've been slapped in the face twice. I've lost my shirt and my coat. I have to love the people that hate me and want to persecute me. Not only that, but I have to pray for them as well. I actually have to pray for someone that I despise. I have to cut my eye out. I have to cut my arm off. I'm going to go to hell because I've called someone a fool. I mean, how can I possibly do these things that you're asking me to do? And that's the exact point. That's exactly what Jesus is trying to say to them. You can't. It's impossible. It's impossible to fulfill God's law in a perfect way. And that's exactly why Jesus came to the earth. He came to do those things for us. We see this in Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or prophets. I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappears, not only the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus needed to come to this earth, and he needed to die for our sins to be able to fulfill the law and to make it possible for us to have salvation. absolutely impossible. He had to complete that covenant, that Old Testament covenant, and he had to start a new spiritual covenant with us so that we could walk with Christ and we could begin to understand what he was really trying to expect us to do. Now that we've been raked over the coals completely by Jesus, remember how I spoke about Beatitudes a little bit earlier? Well, now we're going to do the fun stuff. The easy things. The things that Jesus wants us to do to be blessed. Because we all know that he had a bunch of easy things for us to do. So what we're going to do is we're going to read through the scriptures one at a time and go through that. So the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the word poor in this scripture doesn't mean exactly what most people might perceive poor means. It doesn't mean that I have no money. If you could just translate that word poor, because it also means in the Greek something a little bit different. It means kind of being humble, having your stature lower. So it's not that my spirit is going to be poor, but come and approach God in a way that I'm humbled. You know, that you must become lower so that Christ basically can become bigger and God can become bigger. So just take it as that approach, if you're humble in your walk. The second one that he states is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I know everybody in this room at one time in your life has suffered a great loss of a family member, somebody that you love, a dear friend. And that's probably one of the hardest things that we can go through. And what he wants you to know is that it's okay to mourn. It's okay to mourn that person. And it's okay to be sad. And it's okay because he's there with you. He will be your strength. He will comfort you, and he will be there. So take solace in that. Know that he's there with you. The next is B, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And we talked about being humble. And again, you know, it's not about having all this power and dictating and telling people what to do. It's humbling yourself. It's making yourself lower. It's serving other people. It's helping other people so that you will inherit the earth. That's really how his kingdom is supposed to be. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, this is really easy to kind of interpret and understand. It's seeking after God. It's wanting to hear his word. It's wanting to basically commune with him, either through prayer, through reading the Bible. You know, if you can connect and you can basically have that relationship with God and Jesus, then you know that you're going to be filled by the Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit's going to lift you up, and it's going to carry you forward, and it's going to make you a different person. It's going to carry those things out. Blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. Now, to all the things that are in there, this is probably one of the most difficult things to do. I mean, we've all probably at one time in our lives been betrayed by somebody, you know, whether it's adultery, or whether it's a friend that did something, or somebody that spoke poorly of you behind your back, and it really upsets us. We get angry. We hold things. So when was the last time that you actually forgave someone for something that was unforgivable? I mean, we're talking about things that can happen in your life that are just horrible. You have to be able to step up and say, I forgive you. Because you will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This is really a heart condition. It states it right in there. You know, if you don't come to God in a way that shows and conveys your true feelings, you know, and have your right heart, a right heart attitude, you're not going to be blessed. You have to put away all the other petty stuff aside, and that's sometimes why it's important to pray even before you take communion. You know, you have to get rid of some of the junk that's there, and you have to have your motives right to go to God. Because at that point, if you do, you're going to see God all around you. You're going to see him in everything. You're going to see him in the beauty of nature. You're going to see him in the beauty of people. You're going to start expecting different things of people. You know, you're going to know that, you know, just like you are forgiven, they are also forgiven, and you're going to learn to trust them again. Now, the next three I'm going to clump together. We'll do this one first. But blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Peacemakers is something that we deal with all the time. I mean, you can't turn on the news without seeing something that's going on in the world. You know, war, sending troops to different locations. the stuff that's going on. I mean, all that it's talked about is how much they hate us and how much we hate them and how much we're going to blow each other up and what's going to happen when they shoot this, you know. He doesn't want that for us. He wants peace on earth. He wants, basically, for us to reach out to other individuals and not attack other individuals. When's the last time that you brought peace to an argument? Maybe you're arguing with your spouse, and instead of continuing and elevating it, you know, when's the last time you just put your arms around her or him and said, I love you, and just stopped it and brought peace to the situation? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for their kingdom is of heaven. And then blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecute the prophets who were before you. We have it pretty easy here in the United States. I mean, when's the last time someone persecuted you from walking into Hope Hill Church and coming to church? You know, have you actually ever been persecuted? Have you ever had someone say something bad about you because you're one of those crazy Christians? I hope so. I mean, I hope someone's talking about me. That means they hear me speaking out loud. Don't always do it. But in order to be able to do this, you have to go out and proclaim who Christ is. You have to share the love of Christ. You have to talk to people about it. Because you won't be persecuted if you stand on the sidelines and watch. And that's really what he's trying to say and convey. And he's preparing these individuals for what's to come. It sums it up really well in a scripture. If we could go to that scripture. At the very end of chapter 7, it concludes this way. As the people were basically talking amongst themselves, and they just heard everything that Jesus says. And by the way, it wasn't a 20 or 30 minute sermon that he gave. They expected that he was probably up on that hillside for 6 to 8 hours talking and dialoguing and going through this stuff. So it's a whole day event at Jiffy Lube when you go there. But he said, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Now, teachers of the law, obviously, are the individuals that are the head of the synagogue, the Pharisees, the ones that have studied Scripture their whole life. I'd be remiss if I didn't pull out some Greek. Anyone in my Bible study on Wednesday mornings knows that I have the Greek dictionary right there, and I translate and do different things. But I want to pull up the word authority and what that actually means. The word authority in the Bible in Greek is exousia. And what that basically means, and I'll just read the definition, it's defined as power, authority, having weight, especially moral authority, in a quasi-personal sense, meaning that if someone speaks to you, you feel a connection, that they're speaking to you and speaking directly to your soul. It was derived from Latter Judaism, and it is also considered to be a spiritual power, something that is set aside and apart and above a normal teacher or speaker. So they were getting it. They were understanding these things. You know, the message was difficult to swallow. It was difficult to understand. But they were starting to really get him and understand him. Now, not everybody in that room or on that hillside was getting it. They didn't hear the message. They didn't hear what he was trying to say. But I want to leave you with this one thought. It's like, how does Jesus actually speak to you? Does he speak to you in a way that he has authority? Do you believe he's there for you? Do you believe that he actually came to this earth, he died, he was hung on that cross, and he did it for you? And for all the things that you hold in your heart that are just horrible to talk about. Because if he doesn't, he should. If this is the first time that you're hearing this kind of message, come talk to me about it. Because I'd want to share a little bit deeper. Because his love is so great that he was willing to do everything for us. I don't see any of our band members. Are we about ready to bring them up? As the band comes up, talk about just a time of reflection. So use the time in the next couple of minutes as the song's playing just to pray quietly in your seats. And after you've had an opportunity to do that, we'll also have some prayer partners available for you to pray with as well. You know, if there's things that you're harboring in your heart, if there's things that you're angry about, if there's things that that have just been bothering you, pray with somebody first before you take communion. And just remember, when Jesus was with his disciples at the Last Supper, he really started conveying some of these messages to them in a little deeper way. And they didn't exactly know what was going to happen, but he was getting ready to die. And he said to them, "Take this bread. It's my body. I'm going to break it for you. It's broken for you." So as you take communion, just remember that's what it is. And in addition to that, he also told him the wine or the juice was the blood of his body that was shed for them. So do these things in remembrance. So just please pray. And just step up as the Spirit leads you. Father God, we just bless our time. We just ask that you guide us in this prayer.